Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series, High Performance Christianity, with a message titled, Yes, God, I'll Be Happy to Do It. Now here's Pastor Ray.
And I'm going to invite you to turn to the Old Testament book of Haggai. Haggai or Haggai, that both the pronunciations are correct technically. Haggai. How many of you have ever heard a sermon from Haggai? Show of hands, like three people. Well, today is your day. Haggai. It is page 1,427 in my Bible. If that doesn't help you, it's sandwiched between Zephaniah and Zechariah. If that doesn't help you, I can't help you. It will appear on the screen in just a moment, so if you're lost, not to worry, it will be there and you'll be able to follow along. With that, we're going to be, by and large, in the first chapter of this two-chapter book, an Old Testament prophet, a minor prophet by the name of Haggai. You know, I am still breathing in the fumes of our unleashed victory. It's just been so fun for me, and Linda was sharing with me yesterday a message or a Facebook post or something of one of our families, and their little kids put together a kind of a computerized version of Portland Christian Center celebrating its debt-free campaign. And that is a victory in itself, that we made an impression on the kids that were in the room that day, and they rejoiced with us, and what a tremendous journey and a tremendous victory it is for our church. I think one of the defining, most significant things our church has ever experienced, I've ever experienced in my career, if you will, as a pastor. But today, I want to bring what I believe is a word from the Lord. I want to bring a word from the Lord that I think will give us clarity and a sense of urgency as now we move from unleashed into our kingdom builder's journey. And this word comes from this Old Testament prophet, Haggai. And I think it would be helpful if, first of all, I gave you some background to the book and to the prophet. At one time, the nation of Israel was the gold standard for ancient Middle Eastern culture. I mean, it was at the top. And other nations looked to Israel because of the blessings of God that were upon them. Its leaders walked with God, and as a result, the nation was singularly, uncommonly blessed. Under the consecutive reigns of King David and King Solomon, Israel entered its golden age. It was powerful. It was prosperous. So powerful that world leaders from around the area would come to visit these two leaders to ask for their wisdom, to gain their favor. It was so prosperous that they built a temple. The temple that rivaled anything that the Egyptian pyramids represented. It rivaled the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was truly, Solomon's temple was truly a wonder of the ancient world. Now, it doesn't make the list of the seven wonders of the ancient world because it no longer exists. You cannot find Solomon's temple, but there are some lists that would include the temple of God, Solomon's temple in that list of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Israel was at the top of the heap. They were the head and not the tail, as God had prophesied that they would be. But over time, Israel deserted their God. And their power and their prosperity diminished as God allowed his glorious temple to be destroyed. I mean, the temple, the very temple that God said, I'm going to place my name upon it. My presence will be there because the people walked away from God. God allowed the temple to be destroyed, and he allowed his chosen people to be deported. Yet in his mercy and in his grace, God orchestrated world events so that in only one generation after their deportation, after the temple's destruction, there was a remnant of Jews that returned to their homeland. And as we pick up this story, this remnant of about 50,000 Jews had returned, charged with rebuilding the temple of God. Now, the problem that this letter, this prophecy tackles is that after several years of being back, no work had been done on the temple. You see, needing to rebuild their own homes and reestablish their own lives, the Jews, these 50,000 Jews, reasoned that it just wasn't the right time for a building campaign. And so God sent this prophet with a word. Let's begin in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read the entire first chapter. You can read the second chapter in its entirety on your own. This is a brief book, and it's a powerful, powerful message from the Lord to the Jews who had returned, but also to the church today. And this is what it says. In the second year of King Darius, on August 29th, that would be the translation of what you see in the other text, August 29th, in the second year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Judah's governor Zerubbabel and to the high priest Joshua. This is what the Lord says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai, or came through Haggai. Is it a time for you to be living in your panel houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber to build this house so that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because my house remains a ruin while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the whole remnant of the people of God, the people of Israel, obeyed God's voice and the message of Haggai, because the Lord had sent him. And the people then feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this word to the people: I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirits of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on September 21st, in the second year of King Darius. This is the word of the Lord. Now, before I go on, let's just get it out of the way. Turn to somebody and say, oh boy, he's fixing to ask us for money. Well, no, I'm not. Today. No, I'm not. This minor prophet's major issue is not money. So just relax a little bit. Let go of your wallet. It's not about money. The issue here is misguided priorities. Not money. Misguided priorities. That includes money. That includes other things. But it's about misguided priorities. The Jews returned to Jerusalem, and they made the decision to establish their lives and rebuild their homes before anything else. Now, on the surface, this would seem reasonable. First, get my own affairs in order, and then I will do other stuff. We do this all the time, don't we? It's a matter of priorities. It happens at work. Have you ever had the boss come in and change your priorities for the day, or for the week, or for your job? Have you ever had it happen here at church where the pastor comes in and says, okay, we're changing direction. Here's what we're going to do. It happens at church when you say to the pastor, no, we're not. We change our priorities all the time. Most famously, it happens at home. Everybody or anybody here ever hear of a honey-do list? Those who are wise and experienced in the ways of husbandry know the proper 8-word response to a wife's priorities. Yes, dear, I'll be happy to do it. I want all the men in the room to practice that with me. Wives, just stay silent in the church. Ready, men? Let's say it together. Yes, dear, I'll be happy to do it. That magical phrase is key to a happy wife, and therefore synonymous to a happy life. I know I'm being chauvinistic, but I can't help it. It's true. But a guy who is still a rookie, or dense, or both, halves those eight words into four, and he says, I'll get to it. I'll get to it. He'll get to it someday. I'll get to it someday. That's the way this remnant of Jews has responded to God. Not for a month, not for 6 months, not for a year, not for 10 years, but for 17 years. They've been telling God, we'll get to it. God said, I want you to go back. I'm opening the door for you to go back to your homeland, but I want you to rebuild my house. It was destroyed. I want you to rebuild it. And they were telling God, we'll get to it. We will rebuild your temple. This just isn't a good time for it. But now, God has a word, a strong word for the people about their priorities. And so for the first time in 17 years, for the first time since they have been back, God speaks to them. And it's a rebuke. I mean, he didn't come in with all the positives first. Let me tell you three things that I like about you before he gives them the negative. He comes right at it. The first time there's recorded word from the Lord, it's a rebuke. Verse 2, it says, these people say, this is God speaking, these people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be rebuilt. One commentator refers to this, a theologian refers to their priorities as what he calls practical atheism. Practical atheism. That's not denying God's existence. It's denying his preeminence. Not denying his existence, but it's to deny his preeminence. It's to live with God anywhere other than at number one, first place, at the top in our lives. And to that, God responds in verse 4, look at it. Is it time for you to be living in your paneled houses while my house remains a ruin? Now, God is not upset that they tended to their necessities. Don't misunderstand this text. That's not what's going on here. But the phrase, living in panel houses, suggests that they were going beyond simple repairs to using luxurious milled wood to adorn their homes. You realize how rare wood, how rare a commodity wood is in the Middle East back then and even today? And so they've blown right past the basics, and they're going full-scale extreme home makeover here. And they're not getting to God's priority. So here is the problem. Here's the problem with misguided priorities. Every time we complete one, another one takes its place. That's the problem when your priorities are out of sync, out of whack, not God-honoring. Whenever you finish one of your priorities, there will be another one to take its place. And before you know it, 17 years have passed, and you've not tended to what God has asked you to do. I mean, maybe it went a little bit like this. God, let us first clear the debris from around our home, and then we will get to your home. We'll take care of your home. But they got the debris cleared away, and then they said, gee, inside the homes, there's a lot of debris. We need to clear out a place for us to be able to sleep. And then they did that, and they said, you know, we probably ought to fix the roof while we're at it. And one thing led to another. One project turned into another, and voila, Home Depot was born. That's what happened. That's where it came about. And now, 17 years later, everyone has rebuilt their homes. They've reestablished their careers. They've restarted their families. But they'd gotten into the habit of putting off God. They were taking care of themselves. That's fine. But they got into the habit of putting God off. And that's why God sends this minor prophet with a major complaint. They have an I'll get to it someday attitude. But God is a God who deserves a people who are a yes, Lord, I'll be happy to do it kind of people. That's what God deserves. So in verse 5, God gives them a command. He says, give careful thought to your ways. After 17 years, they've not done what he's asked. They've taken care of themselves. You would think God might come along and say, now, do what I ask. Now. Snap to it. Get on it. But he doesn't. Here's what he says. I want you to really, really, really think about your ways. Think about this. In fact, that phrase, give careful thought to your ways, is repeated 4 times in this 2-chapter prophecy. Now, whenever you have the repetition of a phrase or a word, a significant word, in such a short amount of time, it means there's something important going on. Whenever you're reading the Bible, it's good to get the context. That's one of the things that we pay attention to. But the other thing is to look for repetition of key phrases. And in 2 chapters, 4 times, God says this to the people, I want you to give careful thought to your ways. So why the repetition? Why the repetition? Give careful thought to your ways. Because God doesn't want them to respond out of fear. He doesn't want them to respond to a threat. He doesn't want them to respond from a strong-arm pastor who's coercing building funds from them. He wants them to reflect on what life has been like for them the past 17 years as a result of their misguided priorities. He wants them to think about it. How's this working out for you, is what he's saying. Look, you've done what you've wanted to do. You didn't do what I asked you to do. You've done what you wanted to do, and how's that working out for you? Think back over the last 17 years. How's that working out for you? So in verses 6 and then again in verse 9, God pulls back the shades to how life has been for them in homes where personal priorities have taken precedence over God's priorities. Let's look at it. Verse 6, he says, you plant much but harvest little. You eat but aren't satisfied. Sounds like a teenager in your home, huh? It says you drink but are thirsty. You put on clothing but can't keep warm. Your paycheck goes into a purse with holes in it. Anyone ever feel like that? Verse 9, it says you expect much but see it turned out to be little. What you brought home, the Lord says, I blew away. Why? Because my house remains a ruin while each of you is busy with his own house. Now, I'm going to pause here, and I want to give you a kingdom builder's principle that we're going to pull out of this story. And here it is. When we fail to put God first, what we put first will fail. If you can, write that down. It's an important, important, important principle. When we fail to put God first, what we put first will fail. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. Whatever we put first, if it's not God's priority, it will fail. You know, we might find success in life. We might find, you know, that we've accomplished things following after our priorities. Our bodies, our bank accounts, our storage bins might get fat. There might be some modicum of success. But God sends leanness to our souls. He says, okay, have your way. Have it your way. But he sends leanness to our souls. In other words, dissatisfaction sets in. We do all these things, but we're not happy. We're not satisfied. And we diminish our blessability because we have tied God's hands of blessing. When you fail to put God first, whatever you put first will fail because you have tied God's hands to be able to bless you. So from this and from that principle, here is the word of the Lord for Portland Christian Center, for you, for me, today. We are to give careful thought to our ways. We're to think about it. We're to examine our lives. We're to take a look at how's life been working out for us. Give careful thought to your ways. Now, I don't know many. In fact, I don't really know anyone in this congregation that is callously indifferent to God's work. I'm not preaching this because I've seen some of you doing that. I don't have anyone in mind. But I do think that there are some of us who are saying to God, hey, God, I will get to it someday. Not callous indifference. I just think there's a delay in obedience. There's other priorities. We're saying, you know, it's great. I'll get to it someday. Now listen, if that's you, if the Holy Spirit is now bringing some conviction to your heart as you hear these words, I just want to say that I'll get to it someday is an illusion. It's an illusion. We've only got one day to say, yes, God, I'll be happy to do it. And that is not someday. That is today. Whenever God speaks, we've got this day right now to say, yes, God, I will be happy to do it. The Jews live perpetually in frustration and discontent. And so will we if we don't prioritize God's work and God's glory. Now, I mention God's glory specifically because that's God's own remedy for misguided priorities. We see it in verse 8. Notice again, he says, go to the mountains and get wood to build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, be honored by what you do. The real issue here is not so much neglect of the building, but indifference to the glory of God that the building represented. That's the real issue here. An indifference to the well-being of the church building and its spiritual mission. See, the building only enables a church. The temple only enabled the people of God to do the mission of God. This building, as wonderful it is something that enables us to do the mission that God has given us, the Missio Dei, the spiritual mission of Portland Christian Center. Whenever a church neglects its building and its spiritual mission, that is always symptomatic of misguided priorities, namely, the neglect of God's glory. Now, I happen to think that we do a pretty good job with this. I happen to think that we care about the building and that we're going to care even more about it in the days and months and years to come. Now that we're freed from Unleash, we're going to make that a priority. And I know for sure that we are very careful about the Missio Dei, the mission of God through this church. Churches don't do what we've done without really being focused on what God has called them to do in representing His name in the community and around the world. So we can pat ourselves on the back a little bit from that, just a little bit, just for right now, but you know, let's not get weird about it. We're doing a great job. But when I look out as a pastor and I view the church landscape in America, I see a lot of mission drift out there. I see a lot of churches that, and a lot of well-known pastors now that aren't focusing on the Missio Dei, the mission of God for His people. When we begin to focus on political ascendancy rather than the kingdom of God, the advancement of the kingdom of God, we've missed it. When we start lifting up social justice over personal evangelism, we have missed it. You know, when we worry more about the culture liking us than God liking us, we've missed the priorities of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things that I just mentioned. There's nothing wrong with being citizens and being active in the political process. Lord knows we've been dealing with that for a while now, haven't we? There's nothing wrong with issues of social justice. That's God's heart. But God, first of all, has called us to redeem souls. Because if we take care of justice issues in the world, but people don't know Jesus, they're still going to hell. That's why we got to make that first. Listen, we can't worry about whether our culture likes us or not. We need to call them to repentance. That's why the church exists. And if we're neglecting the Missio Dei, the mission of God, it's a sure sign that we have misguided priorities. We've not put God at the top of the list, and He calls us back. It's a sure sign of an I'll get to it attitude. I'll get to it, God, someday. Super quiet right now in here. So what is really cool about this story is that the Jews responded to this harsh word from the Lord. They responded promptly. When Haggai came, they went, oh my goodness, they got it. They saw what was happening. And they responded promptly with a radical realignment of their priorities. Look at verse 12. It says, they obeyed the Lord's message and started showing proper respect for the Lord. And then I want you to notice the immediate results of their realigned priorities. Look at verses 13 and 14. Then Haggai gave this message, I'm with you, declares the Lord. So God stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel the governor, and the spirit of Joshua the high priest, and the spirit of all the people. They came and they began to work on the house of God. And when you put God's business first, God's priorities first in your life, when we reprioritize around God's priorities, here's some things that will happen. We see it right here in the text. First is an experience of God's presence. More than anything else, best of all, we experience the presence of God in our midst. God says, I am with you. I'm with you, declares the Lord. You know, the greatest unleashed miracle, and we've been through this unleashed journey, the greatest miracle of unleashed isn't the money that was freed up, but it was that along the way, God showed up. That was the biggest miracle of unleashed. I mean, as a pastor, and I think our team that guided this process would say the same thing, we saw moment after moment after moment where God showed up and did what we couldn't do. And looking back on the journey, that was the best part from it. I'm glad that we freed up some resources now to do some things that we need to do. But time after time, we saw God's hand of favor being extended to us in ways that were inexplicable. God showed up. His presence was with us. First is an experience of God's presence. Second is an infusion of God's power. It says the Lord stirred their spirits. The Hebrew word for stirred is to spark, to light a spark. Put God's work first, and He will ignite your efforts. He will ignite your engines. That's just a part of the promise of God, that when we put Him first, that's what He will do for us. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, look, you work out your salvation. God has given you the gift of salvation. Now you work it out. You work it out. You do the work of your salvation. For it is God who works in you to give you the power to do what He's asked you to do. When you put God's priorities as your priorities, He will infuse you with power. And then third is a visitation of God's glory. That's the best part. God says in Haggai, if you'll move over now to chapter 2 and just quickly look at verse 7. Haggai says, God says through Haggai, because you have done this, and as you're now building or rebuilding my temple, I will fill this house with glory. Best of all, the glory of God. I will fill this house with my glory. Now look at what God says in verse 8. Look at the next verse. Haggai 2, verse 8. He says this. He says, the silver and the gold is mine. Now why does he say that? I think what he's saying is this. I own it all anyway. All the resources that I'm calling you to put into this project, I own it anyway. And when you make my priorities your priorities, then there will be plenty. There will be plenty of resources for my work and for your work. When you make me a priority, I will make sure that you have more than enough. It's what we say around here all the time. If we will take care of the things that God cares about, God will take care of the things that we care about. When we prioritize God, that's what He does for us. He will release His abundance to us. The silver and the gold are mine. I will release it to you when you step out in faith to obey me. I'm going to close with one more verse. I want you to look at verse 9. This is the promise of the Lord. And he says this, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this place, I will grant peace. Now you think about the glory of the former house, Solomon's temple. How in the world could what they do be greater than what Solomon and David did? One of the seven wonders of the world. Now, how in the world would that happen? Well, you think about Haggai, the prophet. These Old Testament prophets are looking to a future date. They're pointing to that future time when the Messiah, Jesus, will come and he will inhabit the temple. He walked through this temple and he glorified it, and one day he will come back and he will stand in his temple, and the glory of the present house will be greater than any glory of the former house. When you build God's house, when you promote God's work, when you honor God's priorities, you get something better than a building, than an achievement, than recognition. You experience the kingdom and the power and the glory of God himself. Kingdom builders, that's what this is about. Kingdom builders is simply our pathway to the presence and the power and the glory of God Almighty. And so here is what I'm asking you to do. Will you give careful thought to your ways? And will you prioritize God? Give careful thought to your ways. And will you prioritize God in your treasure? Yeah, your money, the resources that you have. Will you prioritize God's work with your treasures? But not only that, with your time and with your talents. This is a new opportunity for us. God has brought us through a journey and has given us victory. And now he's opening the door to a promised land. And he will bless it if we will make his priorities our priorities. So will you give careful thought to your ways? And will you say, God, I'll be happy to do it with my treasure, with my talent, with my time. Not someday, not I'll get to it, but God, I will be happy to do it. That is a challenge. That is the word of the Lord. I can't say it for you. I can't think through this process for you. You have to give careful thought to your ways. You have to prayerfully consider what God is calling you to do, how he's calling you to realign your life, your time, your talent, your treasures. I can't do that for you. We all have to do that individually. But here is the only and the correct response to that. It is our kingdom builder's call, and I want you to say it with me. Yes, Lord, I'll be happy to do it. We're going to practice that, right? Because we're going to say it a lot as the Lord calls us to step out. This is the word, this is our word of obedience and faith to the Lord. Say it again with me. Yes, Lord, I'll be happy to do it.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.